Hi everyone, just thought tonight I would do a book review. Looked at a few books before on Sunday nights after our evening service, some of the books of Leonard Ravenhill last week, and then Channel of Revival, the biography of the Reverend Duncan Campbell the week before. But tonight a very well-known book, one that has challenged many, many people about missionary work, about their prayer lives, and generally just about their zeal for the things of God. It's the diary and journal of David Brainerd. David Brainerd was a young American man. He went to be with the Savior at the age of 29. Very short life, short window of opportunity. He was born in 1718 and went to be with his Lord at the age of 29 in 1747. He had just 5 years of ministry. And yet, in those 5 years, especially round about the middle of that period, God really used this man of God in a wonderful, wonderful way to see many North American Native Indians converted to Christ. 5 years of ministry, 29 years in this earth. And that little tick, that little dash or hyphen between 1718 and 1747 just signifies the brevity of the life of God's servant, David Brainerd. This diary and journal, although it is quite heavy going, it's a must-read book. I think every Christian of age should read it. I came across it maybe 20 years ago. It sat on my shelf for a while. I bought another copy of it, gave the first copy away. And whenever I was a student in Bible college, during that first or second year, I spent time every night before going to bed reading something of the diary and journal of David Brainerd, compiled by Jonathan Edwards. And I was really challenged by it. I remember sitting some nights before turning out the bedroom light and wondering, was I really saved at all? Such was his burden for the lost, his burden for prayer, his pursuit of holiness, his concept of the glory and the majesty of God. And what a wonderful book it is. You know, it was the first recognized biography of any description ever to be printed in the United States of America. And it was the first full missionary biography ever published. It had such a wide range of influence. Men like William Carey, men like Henry Martin, pioneer missionaries, felt the call of God in part through reading this remarkable book. It also affected other men like Jonathan Edwards, John Newton, Robert Murray McShane, and so on and so forth. Robert Murray McShane said this: "The life of Brainerd, O most wonderful man, O to have Brainerd's heart for perfect holiness." Henry Martin said, the great missionary, "David Brainerd, O blessed be the memory of that beloved saint. No uninspired writer ever did me such good." What a statement. Henry Martin saying, outside of the pages of Holy Scripture, there has never been a book that has so affected my life as much as the diary of David Brainerd. William Carey said, "Let us often look at Brainerd in the woods of America, pouring out his very soul before God for the perishing heathen, without whose salvation nothing could make him happy." And John Newton uttered words a little bit like Henry Martin: "Next to the Word of God, I like those books best which give account of the lives and experiences of his people. No book of this kind has been more welcome to me than the life of Mr. Brainerd of New England." I'm going to read in closing just a few quotes from this book about this man, from his personal diary and journal. First of all, a quote or two about his burden for prayer, his burden for God, his burden for the lost. Here's an excerpt, and he says at the beginning of it that he has set aside time for prayer and for fasting, an entire day as a matter of fact, and he says this: "God enabled me to so agonize in prayer that I was quite wet with sweat, though in the shade and in the cool wind. My soul was drawn out very much for the world. I grasped for multitudes of souls. I think I had more enlargement for sinners than for the children of God, though I felt as if I could spend my life in Christ for both. I enjoyed great sweetness in communion with my dear Savior. I think I never felt in my life such an entire weanedness from the world and so much resigned to God in everything. Oh, that I might always live to and upon my blessed Lord. A few weeks later he said this, I set apart this day for secret fasting and prayer to entreat God to direct and bless me with regards to the great work of preaching the gospel, and that the Lord would return to me and show me the light of his countenance. I think my soul never was in such an agony before. I felt no restraint, for the treasures of divine grace were open to me. I was in such an agony from about sunset till near dark that I was all over wet with sweat, yet it seemed to me that I had wasted away the day and done nothing. Oh, my dear Jesus, did sweat blood for pure souls. Then a couple of more statements just before revival broke out, again regarding prayer. This is a number of months later. I withdrew for prayer, hoping for strength from above. In prayer, I was exceedingly enlarged, and my soul was much drawn out as ever I remember. I was in such anguish and pleaded with so much earnestness and importunity that when I rose from my knees, I felt extremely weak and overcome. I could scarcely walk straight. My joints were loose. The sweat ran down my face and body, and nature seemed as if it would dissolve. So far as I could judge, I was wholly free from selfish ends and my fervent supplications for the poor Indians. What I passed through was most remarkable and indeed inexpressible. All things here below vanished. All my cares, fears, and desires, which might be said to be of a worldly nature, disappeared. I exceedingly longed that God would get to himself a name among the heathen. And then a famous quote from that same diary entry. I cared not where or how I lived, or what hardships I went through, so that I could but win souls to Christ. I continued in this frame all the evening and night. While I was asleep, I dreamed of these things. Now bear in mind that during his lifetime, Mr. Brainerd did not want or concede to having his diary or journal published. This isn't the writing of a man who wanted to be patted on the back or exalted for his burden for the lost. This was just a way of him expressing his burden to the Lord so he could look back and see how the Lord had led him. It wasn't until after his death that Jonathan Edwards, who was, I think, to be his father-in-law, put his diary and journal into print because he was convinced it would be of such a blessing, rightfully so, to multitudes and multitudes of people. Let me read now, moving on from his burden and prayer to his account of revival. August the 6th, 1745, as he preached, he says, all, this is his audience, these American Indians, all seemed in an agony to obtain an interest in Christ. And the more I discovered of the love and compassion of God in sending his Son to suffer for the sins of men, and the more I invited them to come and partake of his love, the more their distress was aggravated because they felt themselves unable to come. It was surprising to see how their hearts seemed to be pierced with the tender and melting motivations of the gospel when there was not a word of terror spoken to them. Here was a man who was preaching the love of Christ, the love of God. And as he preached the love of God, not the terrors of God's wrath, but the love of Christ, these men were smitten through and convinced and convicted about their sin. A couple of days later, August 8th in the afternoon, I preached to the Indians. Their number was now about 65 persons, men, women, and children. I discoursed from Luke 14 and was favored with uncommon freedom in my discourse. There was much visible concern among them while I was discoursing publicly, But afterwards, when I spoke to one and another more particularly, whom I perceived under much concern, the power of God seemed to, listen, descend upon the assembly like a rushing mighty wind, and with an astonishing energy bore down all before it. I stood amazed at the influence which seized the audience almost universally, and could compare it to nothing more aptly than the irresistible force of a mighty torrent or swelling deluge that with its insupportable weight and pressure bears down and sweeps before it whatsoever is in its way. Almost all persons of all ages were bowed down with concern together, and scarcely was one able to surprise or withstand the shock of this surprising operation. And then lastly, the next day, August 9th, while I was conversing near night with two or three of the awakened persons, a divine influence seemed to attend what was spoken to them in a powerful manner. They cried out in anguish of soul, although I spoke not a word of terror, but on the contrary set before them the fullness and all sufficiency of Christ's merits and his willingness to save all that come to him, while at the same time I pressed upon them to come without delay. Their cry was soon heard by others, who, though scattered before, immediately gathered around. I then proceeded in the same strain of gospel invitation till they were all melted to tears and cries, except two or three, and seemed in the greatest distress to find and secure an interest in the great Redeemer. Friends, what must it be to live in days like that? Days whenever God moves mightily, uplifts the person of Jesus Christ before the lost, brings them to that place of absolute surrender and brokenness before him. 29 years in this earth, 5 years of service. Reminded of that little chorus or that little verse of the hymn, "Only one life will soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last." A lot of us listening in are well past 29 and have had a lot more than 5 years to serve the Lord. But let's give ourselves afresh to him. Let's get the burden for prayer, the burden for the lost, and let's pray that one day we will see such an awakening. Thank you for listening.